Merciful Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the freedom, the privilege, the blessing that it is to come together with our brothers and sisters to worship you and to learn of you tonight. I pray that you have been glorified, that Christ has been magnified and will continue to be magnified tonight. Father, we pray for anyone who is here or hearing this message who's never been born again. God, we pray that tonight they would hear of Jesus, that tonight they would believe with all their heart, trusting in Christ alone as their Savior, that tonight they would call on your name and be saved. But Father, for all who are saved, we pray that you will help us to grow in your knowledge, help us to know you more, and equip us to go and to make you known. Lord, please help me tonight. Nothing without you, and I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. Give us grace tonight. Help us to understand the word, help us to rightly divide your truth, and help us to see Jesus in the word of God tonight. We pray in his precious name, amen. Amen. Please be seated and find your place in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, we have, we've stepped in and out of this study, honestly, for some time, try very hard to be spirit-led and all of that, but we're going to get back to Genesis 15 tonight, and we're going to see God sealing his covenant with Abraham by himself. God establishes his covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, and we've covered several of these verses already. We're really going to focus in on verse 7 and following, but I want to pick up at verse 4, if you would, with me. Genesis 15 and verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. So he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So in verse 4, we studied just a couple of weeks ago. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to it. But God promises that Abraham would have a son. He had already given him this promise. He's telling this promise again. You're going to have a son. And he said, but I don't have a son. And I'm going to have to legally adopt Eleazar, the servant in my household. I'm going to have to adopt him legally as my heir so that he can be my have my inheritance and continue on. And God says, no, you will have a son. And the promise will come through that son. And friends, that's a picture. The promised son, the promised seed, is a picture of Christ. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And so God sent Christ. There's a picture there. In verse 5, he says, your descendants will be innumerable. He says, go outside, Abraham, get out of your tent, go look at the stars and see if you can count them. And I don't know if you've ever tried that, but you should sometime. Just go try to count the stars and see if you can do it. So he says, go try to count them. That's the way your seed is going to be. Your descendants are going to be innumerable. And God certainly did that with Israel. And again, remember, we see a picture here, not just of the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham, because you can read about it in Revelation chapter 5. There's going to be an innumerable number gathered around the throne of our Savior Jesus Christ. Ten thousands of ten thousands and thousands of thousands of every tribe, tongue, and nation are gather around the throne because they have heard and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the descendants spiritually of Father Abraham. In verse 6, this verse is quoted many times in the New Testament, but remember, salvation doesn't come by the works of the law. Amen. Justification comes by faith. And Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. He trusted in what God said. He trusted, and you can find this. The Bible says that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and he believed the gospel. And you and I can be justified before God. We can have a right standing before God as though our sins have been taken away, because in faith in Christ, our sins are taken out of the way because he nailed them to his cross. Hey, if you're born again, Jesus nailed your sins to his cross. Amen. And you don't carry the weight of your sin anymore. You are forgiven. Amen. And you have a right standing before a holy God, before whom all creation trembles because of his terrible wrath. And yet we stand forgiven and free. Amen. Because we believed. Isn't that good? Amen. Careful, some of y'all are going to get excited tonight. Brother Ben, try to get you fired up. Try to get you excited about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And it'd be okay if you did. Amen. It'd be all right. It'd be all right if you just were excited about what Christ has done. That righteousness has been accounted to your account by faith. Praise God. Verse 7, he says, Not only is there a promised son, not only will you have innumerable descendants, not only has righteousness been put on your account, but you will inherit this land. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 15, says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received their promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but they didn't want to go back to where God called them out of. They were looking forward to a heavenly inheritance that God had promised. And so listen, God promised him a land, and God would give that land to his descendants, and they would claim that land. And we don't really see much of that really fulfilled until the time of David and Solomon. They didn't go all the way. They didn't cross over when they could have. They rebelled against God and wandered. And then when Joshua leads them over and they start to conquer the land, they don't do all that God told them to do. Amen. And it's not really until David and Solomon that they begin to really take claim on what God had promised. And if you study it out, I know there's some debate about this, but some Bible scholars would tell you today that Israel still hasn't ever claimed all that God promised to them. And here's this. The promise wasn't really about that land. You understand that they were looking for a different inheritance. Amen. It was a heavenly, a building, a land, a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Foundations laid in the heavenlies. And so remember, we read these physical descriptions in the Old Testament, but God gives us clarity in the New Testament to understand that it was beyond just the physical. There was always that looking to the spiritual. And friends, God will bless you to different degrees in this world. And many of us are very blessed today. And some may be physically, financially blessed more than others, materially blessed more or less than others. But all of us have the same inheritance in heaven by faith in Christ. See, it's always going to come back to being about the spiritual, not the physical. And so verse 7, He says you're going to get this land, and God did and will fulfill those promises to Israel. Now, verse 8, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Verse 6, did Abraham believe God? Did Abraham believe God?
Amen.
He believed in the Lord. And God accounted that to his account for righteousness. He put righteousness on the account. That means that Abraham was justified by faith. But then he comes down to verse 8, after God giving this promise again, I'm going to give you the land, he says, whereby, how will I know that I'll inherit it? So did Abraham believe? Yes. Did he look for assurance? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that you have an inheritance? Is it okay for you to look for assurance? 1 John 5:13, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's a belief in Jesus sandwich. You start believing in Jesus, and by the way, that word believe means to believe and keep on believing. It's a continuing action. Believe and keep on trusting in Christ alone. And I've written some things to you who do believe that you can know that you have an inheritance and that you'll keep on believing. Now listen, I know some of you have struggled with doubt, whether you're saved or not. For me, I struggle with it a lot, but I didn't doubt whether Jesus could save me. I doubted whether I got my part right. Did I really trust? Did I really believe? Did I get it right? And I know some of you may deal with that too. Like, did I say the words right? I prayed in my head. I didn't say anything out loud. Am I really saved? I mean, people have all kinds of things you're concerned about. And I want to help you today. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means to think differently. It literally means to change your mind. What does that mean? It means that you think differently. You change your mind about who you are and who God is. You change your mind about your sinful condition. You change your mind about your belief in God. You change your mind and you make a choice to turn away from your sin to God.
Amen.
And you believe. What do you believe? You trust with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the creator of all things, who became a human being, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay for your sins personally, was buried and rose again the third day. And that through his death and resurrection, you too can be given eternal life. You too can be resurrected unto life everlasting. That you, like Abraham, could have righteousness put on your account by faith in Jesus.
Amen.
All right? So believe. What am I believing? You're trusting that Christ died for you and rose again. And in believing that, you have eternal life and you can know it. You know it. Well, I didn't say it out loud or I don't know. Somebody led me in a prayer, whatever. Listen, here's the baseline. Are you trusting in Christ alone right now?
Amen.
Are you trusting Christ alone right now?
Amen.
And either you are or you aren't. And if you are, then you have eternal life. And if you're not, you can repent and believe the gospel now.
Amen.
Now. Hey, now. You don't have to wait till the end, right now. Right where you're sitting, if you're watching online, wherever you are, right now you can trust Christ.
Amen.
Right now. Man, it's exciting to me. You know, I've seen people saved right here.
Amen.
I've seen tears of repentance on that right there. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? I thank God for people who, at the end of a message, they walk down this aisle and they come to trust Christ. I rejoice in that. But I've seen people saved out in the parking lot,
Amen.
On the church van. In my truck, at church camp. I mean, you think about all the places where people have been born again. Some of you were saved in your car. Some of you were saved in your bed at home. Some of you were saved, you know, kneeling at the couch with your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. Listen, you can be born again anywhere you are. So don't wait. Trust in him. And if you are trusting in Christ alone, some of you be like, well, I'm trusting him now. I'm not sure when I got saved. I'm not sure when I was born again. I'm not sure. I can't pinpoint that moment. And I understand that. Maybe you're worried about that. For me, what matters is, are you trusting him now?
Amen.
And you may be like me. Was I saved when I was 12 or would I say when I was 14? And does it matter? It matters as far as whether you got baptized before or after you were saved, but that's about as far as it goes. What matters is, are you trusting him now? And if you are, you can know you have eternal life. And so John writes to give some assurance. And here God says, I'm going to give you an inheritance. And Abraham says, how do I know? How do I know? And you might say, well, he just didn't have faith. Well, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I think that we've got this idea that our faith has to be perfect. And our faith has to be without ever having doubt or anything like that. And friends, listen, we are carnally minded people. We're in fleshly bodies and we're going to wrestle. We're going to struggle. And your flesh wants to go one way and the Spirit of God wants to take you another way. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And if you're struggling, you're not alone. But today, trust in Christ alone, because he's already giving you the victory.
Amen.
Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He believed, but he wanted a sign. He wanted a sign to be sure to know. And friends, it's okay to have a desire to know that you know. It's okay. It's okay. Now, I know some of you would debate whether or not Canaan land, the promised land, is a type of heaven or not. We sing a lot of songs where Canaan land, the promised land, is a picture of heaven, and that's okay. I've also would argue sometimes that it's more of a picture of the victorious Christian life, or it should be, because remember, when they cross over Jordan, they still have battles to face. But in some ways, it is a picture of the promised land. It is a type of heaven, and it's okay for you to want to know for sure that you have that inheritance. So if you're struggling with that, I want to recommend to you that you get a Bible and you find 1 John and you get a notebook and you get a pen or a pencil and you study the book of 1 John, because that letter was expressly written for those of you who believe in the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. So get your Bible, 1 John, get a notebook, and work through it verse by verse, because John's going to give you some things to help you know that you have eternal life. And if you do that, and you study through that book, and you come to the end of it, and you go, he said all these things about people who are really born again, people who have eternal life, and I don't think I do, I've got great news for you. You can then repent and trust in Christ and be saved. All right. Verse 8, he believed. Now, verse 9. He says to the Lord, how do I know? Verse 9, he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now this is a... We don't have a lot of information about this practice. It is mentioned in the scriptures in Jeremiah 34, verses 18 and 19. He says, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf. So there's another place where you see this picture of this type of covenant. This is what Bible scholars call a blood covenant. And here's what happens. An animal is sacrificed, but instead of taking the animal to the altar and burning it on the altar, this is not a sacrifice for sin. This is a blood covenant between two parties. And they would take the animal, they would cut the animal in half. I know that's gross, but they would lay one on one side, one half of it on one side, one half on the other side, and then those two people making a covenant together would hold hands and they would walk in between the pieces. Everybody with me?
Amen.
The blood has been spilled, the animal is divided, and you walk through together. And so when God gives him this instruction, how do I know? God says, I'm going to make a blood covenant with you.
Amen.
And I want you to take these animals. A heifer of 3 years old, fully mature, grown. A she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, then a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And all of the larger animals, he killed them, slaughtered them, he cut them in half, laid one half on each side, but the birds he didn't cut in half. Likely he put one on one side and one on the other side. And then he waited. And while he was waiting for God to tell him what to do next with these animals that had been slain, these sacrifices, the blood that had been spilled, while he was waiting, the birds came. It doesn't take long, does it? I mean, if you hit a raccoon on the way home tonight, it won't take long before the birds are after it. So the birds are coming, and he's driving them away. He's driving them away. I don't want to make too much of anything, but I think it's interesting how he protected the sacrifice that he had made unto the Lord. And we ought to guard the sacrifices that we make. I reading this, I couldn't help but think about how the parable of the sower, when the seed is sown, sometimes the birds come and snatch the seed away. That's Satan, right? And he's made the sacrifice to the Lord, and the birds are trying to get it, and he won't let them. So he's guarding the sacrifice unto the Lord. He's guarding the parts of this covenant that God's going to make with him. And then it says in verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. So now he's been guarding this, and the sun goes down, and Abraham goes to sleep. But he just got tired and went to sleep like the disciples waiting in the garden with Jesus. This is something God caused to come on him. Like when he caused Adam to go to sleep and he took the rib out and made the woman. This is something God caused. But then notice that it says that there is a horror of great darkness that came upon him. I wish I understood all that this means. But I know this. Many times with the promises of God, things get their very darkest before God shows up. Sometimes God's going to bring you to the very brink before he fulfills his promises. To test our faith, to strengthen our faith, to encourage us in our ability to trust in him no matter what. I don't know the reasons. When Christ was asleep in the ship, listen, those seafaring men, those fishermen were terrified for their lives. They went to wake Jesus up when they thought, this is the end, we're about to go under. Remember? Don't you care? Listen, Jesus could have caused it to never storm. He could have stopped the storm when it was early. But he waited to get up and rebuke the wind and the waves. He waited until the ship was about to go under. And he may do that in your life. And you may think, I don't know why would you do that, Lord? Why you gotta let it be so hard? I think that the Lord wants us to know that we can trust in him no matter what. And isn't it easy to sit here and say that when things are good? But you need to know this truth and hold on to this truth for when things aren't good. Zechariah 14:7 says, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. When it's time for darkness, God's going to bring light. And he's going to do that ultimately. And we see foreshadowing and pictures of that in the scriptures. Matthew Henry says this, holy fear prepares the soul for holy joy. The spirit of bondage makes way for the spirit of adoption. God wounds first and then heals. Humbles first and then lifts up. To be a specimen of the methods of God's dealings with the seed, they must first be in the horror and darkness of Egyptian slavery and then enter with joy into the good land. And therefore, he must have the foretaste of their sufferings before he had the foresight of their happiness. And God's about to tell him that your seed, I'm going to give them this land, but first they've got to go into a strange land and they're going to suffer affliction there for 400 years, and then I'll bring them into the good land. And so I think there's a picture here as he brings this horror of great darkness on Abraham prophetically to show him it's going to get bad, but then it's going to get good. Amen. All right. So the darkness falls on him. And look at verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is the people of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. It's 430 years, prophetically 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And God sent judgment on them with the plagues, and when they came out, they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians freely gave them gold and all kinds of precious things, and they came out. Verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Your people are going to suffer affliction, but Abraham, you're not going to see any of that. You're going to live to a good old age, and then you're going to go and be with your ancestors. Isn't it a blessing to see people make it to a good old age? To come to the end of your race for Christ and having run for Christ. What a blessing. All right. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorites here is used as a general term for the Canaanites, for all those different nations in that area. He lists them out here at the end of this in verse 19. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All of these nations, all of the places they occupy, he's going to give to Israel. So God gives him this promise. But go back to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed have I given this land. So Abraham takes the animals, he sacrifices them, he lays the parts out, he keeps the birds off of the sacrifice, but then God puts him to sleep, and a horror comes on him of great darkness. And while he's asleep, God says, I am giving you this land. I'm making a covenant with you. Now, with the blood covenant. Just imagine tonight. Sorry for the people watching online. You got a dead animal on this side of the room and the other half of it on this side of the room. And if we're going to make a blood covenant, we're going to hold hands together. And we've got half a cow over here and half a cow over there. Kind of gross, isn't it? And we would hold hands and we would walk through, and what that covenant means is we have made a promise together that is punishable by death.
Amen.
It's a blood covenant. In other words, what you're saying when you make that covenant is, God, do so to me and more likewise if I don't keep my promise that I'm making today.
Amen.
Let me be killed and cut in half if I don't keep up my end of the bargain. Anybody understand? Mm-hmm. Any of you guys ever signed a covenant?
Amen.
What do we call those today? We call them a contract. Have you ever signed one in blood? Anybody? Have you ever been scared about making a contract that you couldn't keep up your end of the deal? What kind of contracts have you signed? What? You signed one at work? A house? You bought a house? Car? Good. At any time did you think, if I can't keep this up, I'm going to die? No, you're not going to die. Listen, they might come repo your car. Could happen. The bank could foreclose on your house and take your house away from you. But nobody is going to come cut you in half.
Amen.
So this was a serious covenant, and I can only imagine what was in Abraham's mind when God says, you want to know that I'm going to keep my promise to you? take these animals and cut them in half. Abraham knows what that covenant is. He knows that it's a blood covenant, and he knows this is serious business. And if he has any sense at all, he's terrified of making that kind of promise to God. But then God puts him to sleep. And while he's asleep, God says, I am making a covenant with you. And then you see God in the furnace and in the burning lamp passing through by himself. And God makes a blood covenant with Abraham by himself. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so many people in our world today believe in Jesus, and they're so worried about keeping up their end of the deal, and I've got to live it out or I might end up in hell. Friends, he made the promise himself. He made the promise. He shed his blood. He did the work, and all we've done has been asleep. We have no part of it at all. Amen. Except to believe.
Amen.
Except to believe. Right. We can see pictures of the wrath of God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20 says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. And this furnace has a picture of the judgment of God and the suffering that they would go through. And God says, I'm gonna see you through that.
Amen.
The burning lamp has a picture of the comfort of God and the encouragement of God, because he gives us light in our darkness. Isaiah 62 and verse 1 in Isaiah, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth.
Amen.
And so we see the furnace and we see the burning lamp, and it may be this is a picture of affliction and trials in the furnace and the fiery furnace, and we see the lamp, the comfort, and the guidance of God. It could also be a picture of that pillar of cloud that led them by day, and a pillar of fire that led them by night. But here's what I know. Abraham's snoring, and God is promising by himself.
Amen.
All you have to do, friends, is believe.
Amen.
All you must do is believe. It doesn't say this. It says that the lamp passed through. I have an idea that when the fire of God passed through, that those animals that had been sacrificed were consumed by the fire of God. In Leviticus 9:24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. In 1 Kings 18:38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. In Judges 6:21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. One man said, God's covenants with man are made by sacrifice.
Amen.
By Christ, the greatest sacrifice. No agreement, no atonement. And Christ has made a covenant by his death that all who believe have eternal life. An inheritance in heaven not made with hands. Tonight, I just want to ask you one more time. Are you trusting Christ right now? Are you trusting Christ right now? Do you know that you have eternal life?
Amen.
If that's true, then you ought to have the joy of the Lord as your strength. If that's true, then you ought to go from here tonight excited to tell other people of Jesus, the mighty to save. If that's true, then there is a burning desire inside of you that wants to walk with and live for the one who's given you this inheritance. So tonight, rejoice that God made the covenant himself. Rejoice that your part is only to believe. Because if any other part of it was up to us, none of us would have that inheritance. Let's stand together.